Hear this reading of God's Word to us from Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others He has redeemed you from your enemies. For He has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south.
Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless. Hungry and thirsty, they nearly died.
Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and He rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live.
Let them praise the Lord for His great love, and for the wonderful things He has done for them. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things.
Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why He broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them.
Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkest and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains.
Let them praise the Lord for His great love, and for the wonderful things He has done for them. For He broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron.
Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door.
Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death.
Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about His glorious acts.
Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, His impressive works of the deepest seas. He spoke, and the winds rose, stirring up waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end.
Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He calmed the storms to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was this, that stillness, as He brought them safely into harbor.
Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done for them. Let them exalt Him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation.
He changes rivers into deserts and springs of water into dry, thirsty land. He turns the fruitful land into salty wastelands because of the wickedness of those who live there. But He also turns deserts into pools of water, the dry land into springs of water. He brings the hungry to settle there and to build their cities. They sow their fields, plant their vineyards, and harvest their bumper crops. How He blesses them! They raise large families there, and their herds of livestock increase. When they decrease in number and become impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt on their princes, causing them to wander in trackless wastelands. But He rescues the poor from trouble and increases their families like flocks of sheep. The godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are struck silent. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Over the last several months, like many of you, I am sure, I have seen countless celebrations and graduation parties and even weddings get totally upended by all the restrictions that are on us because of the coronavirus pandemic. In fact, in our family alone, we have had to completely rearrange and change two different graduation parties for both of our kids. And I bet for you and for your family and friends, you also have had big events that were postponed or dramatically altered. Am I right? Well, do you remember how it used to be during the spring and summer months? How we used to receive invitations to graduation parties and baby showers and weddings and such? Generally, we would receive this very thoughtful and often artistic invitation, usually show up in the mail, and, you know, back in the good old days when we could still get together, it would come with a request for an RSVP. And then on the day of the event, family and friends would gather together, celebrate and eat and laugh and tell stories. And whether it was done explicitly or just kind of implicitly, give thanks to God. Well, Psalm 107 is a community song of thanksgiving. It's actually more of a call to prayer than it is a prayer itself. And the psalm begins with an invitation. It's an invitation to gather and to join in. Verses 1 and 2 actually invite us to join the celebration and the thanksgiving. Don't be shy, it says. Don't make excuses. Come to the party. Be a part of this. And I want us to RSVP yes this morning. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't done so already, to maybe just look around and grab a pencil or pen and some paper, because I'm going to invite you to write some things down to make your RSVP this morning as we go through this text. But let's go ahead and look at 107, Psalm 107 together. It begins with these words in verses 1 and 2. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. All right, so who is invited to this celebration? Well, it's the redeemed. The party is for people who've been delivered from danger and who have been brought back from slavery. Now, as you might guess, in the original context, this may well have referred to those Israelites who had been once held captive in Babylon, but who had been restored to their homeland. And so that experience defined them. It shaped their self-understanding, so they thought of themselves as being the redeemed. But in our context, as those who live on the other side of Christmas and the other side of Good Friday and Easter, the redeemed are those who have been a part of the great exchange, those who have been on the receiving end of God in Christ, taking upon himself our sin and death, and in return giving us his righteousness, his new life, and his spirit. That's redemption. And so if you are in Christ, and if you can rightly claim that label Christian, then you are redeemed. Now, what are the redeemed, the recipients, this invitation to do? Two things here. First, the redeemed are to tell God thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, the psalm says. But then second, the redeemed of the Lord are to tell their story. They're to tell others about what God has done. And then right in the middle of it all is this twofold invitation that gives us the reason for all of this. God is good, and God's faithful love endures forever. God is good, and God's love endures forever. You know, this in fact might be a little bit awkward since we're not in the room together. But if you're comfortable wherever you're at, would you just repeat after me? God is good. God's love endures forever. See, we need to say it because this is the bedrock. It's the foundation. It's the fundamental reason why the redeemed can give thanks. And then Psalm 107 shows us afterwards this threefold pattern, this kind of three-part prayer that you and I can then follow. In fact, did you notice the pattern when Micah and Christy and Kay read through the scripture for us, that middle part? And did you notice how it repeated four times with four different groups of people? See, we're actually called upon to notice this pattern. If you skip all the way down towards the end of the psalm in verse 43, it says, "Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord." In other words, there is a regular pattern in human experience that the wise will discern and they will heed. And we're to carefully consider the Lord's steadfast and faithful love then in light of this and in the middle of our own lives. All right, so here's the start of this threefold pattern. Here's where we begin to follow this psalm in prayer. To start, we must remember our distress. We've got to remember our distress. In the voices of Psalm 107, we hear these four groups of people who were in distress. In verse 4, some wandered in the wilderness, it says. They got lost and they got so thirsty and hungry that they almost died. In verse 10, some sat in darkness and in deepest gloom. They were imprisoned, chained up, and forced into hard labor. Verse 17, some were fools. They rebelled. They were sick in their bodies because of the sinful acts that they had committed. They were on the brink of death. And then the fourth one in verse 23, some went off to sea in ships. They were off doing business, trying to conquer the world, and a raging storm came in and just about sunk them. And I want you to notice two things about this. First, it's actually okay for you and I to remember our distress. But remembering requires humility. It requires humility to admit that we have wandered and we really just don't even know anymore where we are. Remembering requires humility to confess that we've rebelled. Remembering requires humility because we've got to acknowledge that we have been overwhelmed by the storms of life. The experiences of these four groups in the psalm, if we think about it for just a minute, are really not all that different from things that we go through. They're not that distant from us in many ways. Because I think some of us have felt like we're just going through life lost in the wilderness. We've been desperate and really not known where to go. Some of us have experienced darkness and gloom. We felt trapped and imprisoned by life's circumstances, or maybe trapped and imprisoned by a relationship, and it just feels like it's nothing but hard labor. Some of us have suffered for our sins, at least emotionally and spiritually, if not physically as well. The power of death has had its way with us. And some of us were focused on work, on business, on making a buck. And then this whole pandemic and subsequent economic storm hit, and it has tossed us about, and we have been reeling and staggering. See, it's okay to remember that, to remember our distress. But second, notice too that the causes of distress are going to vary. For the desert sojourners, well, there's no explanation really even given for their distress. For the deserted prisoners and those that are sick to the point of death, we actually see that it's the Lord's punishment for their sin. And for the sailors, the Lord causes the distress, but we're not told why. So what do we do with that? What about us? What is the distress that you might find yourself in right now? And why do we experience the distress that we do? Let me offer a couple thoughts. Sometimes we are on the receiving end of distress because we are in need of some discipline. This is the case for those in the psalm who are in darkness and gloom. They disobeyed God's command. They'd gone their own rebellious ways instead. So if right now things aren't working out for you the way that you'd planned, It may just be that God is correcting your course. In Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, we hear these words, "My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." Only irresponsible parents leave their children to fend for themselves without instruction and guidance. And the scriptures tell us that God disciplines us for our own good, so that we might share in God's holiness. God doesn't spoil us, but instead God seeks to train us for right living, for righteousness. It's not a pleasant experience, but sometimes our distress is God's discipline for our own good. But other times our distress in life comes from trials and tests. Unlike the times of discipline, which are direct from God, tests and trials we experience can be something that God simply allows for our own good. James, in the New Testament letter that he writes, says, this is James 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." See, like a muscle, faith must be exercised regularly to grow and to become strong. But when we consider that we don't actually start from a neutral position, but from being spiritually broken and unhealthy, really the appropriate metaphor here is not going to the gym to exercise our faith muscles, but it's actually going to see a spiritual physical therapist. Sometimes our distress in life comes from discipline, other times from trials and tests. Third, sometimes our distress in life comes from temptations. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians living in the city of Corinth. This is 1 Corinthians 10. "You are tempted in the same way that everyone else is tempted, but God can be trusted not to let you be tempted too much. And he will show you how to escape from your temptations." See, unlike the other reasons for distress, these circumstances come from us alone, not from God directly. In fact, to go back to the New Testament book of James, he writes a little bit later in that first chapter, "And remember, no one who wants to do wrong should ever say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else either. Temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. Those evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death." You and I live in a world where we are constantly surrounded by appeals to kick God out and to put ourselves first, to satisfy every desire, no matter how debased and destructive. So part of our distress can come from those temptations. And fourth and finally here, sometimes our distress in life is just the result of natural consequences. Sometimes it's just life happening. You know, this can be negative. You know, our health generally fades as we get older. It can also be positive because we gain wisdom with age and experience. But sometimes God allows us to experience the natural consequences of our own decisions and actions. Again, to go back to the New Testament, Paul writes in Galatians, "You will harvest what you plant. If you follow your selfish desires, you will harvest destruction. But if you follow the Spirit, you will harvest life." So if you take a moment, just do a little bit of an inventory of your life. And as you remember your distress, please know this. All is allowed or allotted by God. All is allowed or allotted by God. That means that God is aware and God is involved in all things. And so God is either actively bringing things to pass or God is allowing them for you and then using them, using the circumstances for your good. Many of you know that one of my favorite writers on the Christian spiritual life is a gentleman named Henry Nouwen. At one point in one of his books that he wrote almost 25 years ago, he makes this observation. Nouwen writes, "To be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to the present moment. As long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are now," he writes, "and trust that we will soon see it in the guiding hand of a loving God." So what do you need to remember? Where have you experienced distress, perhaps even quite recently? Perhaps it's in your own life. Maybe it's in your family. But I want you to just think about that for a moment. And again, if you were able to grab a pen or pencil and paper earlier, write something down. Maybe just a sentence. It might even just be a word that will help you remember what this distress is all about. But have you felt a distress even that's analogous to what's here in Psalm 107? Have you felt a time where it just felt like you were wandering lost? A time where you were held captive by something? A time of suffering illness, or maybe of facing danger? If we follow the pattern of this psalm, Psalm 107 teaches us first to remember our distress in prayer, but it doesn't leave us there, because then we are to recount our deliverance. That's second, recount our deliverance. Go back to the psalm with me. Let's look at verse 6. It says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." That refrain is actually repeated with each of the four groups because it shows up again in verses 13, 19, and 28. We hear that God snatched them away from danger and God rescued them, God recovered them, God saved and liberated them. And though their situations are radically different, their solution is always the same. They cry out to the Lord in their time of trouble. And in each case, God delivers them. God provides for what they needed. And see, that response of God is exactly what we need when we too are in distress. The Psalms portray the Lord God neither as one who promises only blessings, nor as one who is entirely predictable. God is not some sort of cosmic blessing machine. And God does not promise you or me a life that is free of pain and hardship. But here is a truth that you can bank on. Life is hard, but God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. When God acts, when God delivers us from our distress, we need to then be able to share that with one another. The redeemed of the Lord are to tell God thanks, and the psalmist says, to tell others their stories. You know, we have lost a lot of things as a church over these last months, things that we just have not been able to do. And one of those was an opportunity to have a new members class that we regularly do in the spring to get a chance for me to get to know some of you who are newer to our congregation and might be interested in learning about who we are as a church. And every year we have a wonderful group of folks who make a commitment to covenant to be with us together as a congregation in our life and ministry together. And one of the rich parts of doing that is not just the opportunity for me to share all the things I'm excited about that God is doing in our midst, in our church, but to hear the stories of others, to hear your stories, to hear about the ways in which God has been at work in your life, how God met you at a point of distress and brought you to a place of great deliverance. I always come away from those meetings, those times of hearing those testimonies, feeling so encouraged. It gives me hope. That's what telling our stories does. So make it personal here. When have you been in distress? How have you seen or experienced God's deliverance firsthand? Maybe you want to look back now at the paper, at some of the things you wrote down about your experience of distress. And maybe next to that, you want to write some words or phrases to capture how God responded to your cry for help. But then I do need to ask you, who are you going to tell that story to? Parents, you've got to tell your kids. Grandparents, oh my goodness, you have got such a privileged place and the depth of wisdom and faith and experience that you've gone through. Grandparents, would you please tell your stories to your grandkids about times when God delivered you? Small groups, maybe in your life group, for those of you who are still able to get together, maybe you're having a Zoom meeting. Maybe you want to spend a little time at the beginning of each meeting, if you haven't done this already, for each person to take a turn to share a little of their story of God's deliverance. And then after we cry out to God for deliverance from our distress, we've got to respond. And here again, the psalm helps to guide us as we respond with devotion. That's the third part of the pattern, to respond with devotion. Again, it's the same for each of the four groups, and really for us this morning. The command is the same. You'll find it in verse 8 in the psalm. It says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for humankind." The experience of each of the groups is different, yet they are all commanded to praise the Lord for his great love. So too with us. Our experiences are many and they are varied, but our challenge is exactly the same. You and I have not gone through the same stuff, but we're going to respond in the same way. Because of his great devotion to us, we are to show great devotion to God and to do that with deep gratitude. Sean Acor is a psychologist who teaches at Harvard University. He suggests that we can actually train our brains to become more grateful by setting aside just 5 minutes a day for practicing gratitude. He cites a one-week study in which people were asked to take 5 minutes a day at the same time every day and then to write down three things that they were thankful for. They didn't have to be big things, but they did have to be concrete. They had to be specific. Things like, you know, I'm thankful for that delicious Thai takeout meal that we enjoyed for dinner last night. Or I'm thankful that my daughter gave me a big hug this morning. Or I'm thankful that my boss complimented me on my work that I've been doing this week. So you write down these specific things. The participants simply had to express thanks at the same time every day. And here's what happened. At the end of 1 month, the researchers followed up and found that those who practiced gratitude, including those who stopped the exercise after just 1 week, they were happier and they were less depressed. Now, remarkably, after 3 months, the participants who had been part of that one-week experiment were still more joyful and content. And incredibly, after the six-month mark, they were still happier, less anxious, less depressed. So the researchers hypothesized that the simple practice of writing down three thanksgivings a day over the course of a week primed the participants' minds to search for good in their everyday lives. And I would hypothesize that directing our thanksgiving toward the living God taps you into the Spirit's power to renew your mind and to transform your life. So one last time, I want you to write something, if you would, for me. Actually, write it down for you. On that paper, would you just complete this sentence? God, I thank you for. How would you write that out? God, I thank you for. Now again, be specific. What did God do to deliver you from your distress? Express your devotion to God, perhaps here, just writing out a brief prayer. You can begin it now and finish it later if you need to. And if you're willing, boy, I would love it if you'd be willing to share with me the finished result of whatever psalm you write, the prayer that you write out to follow this pattern. Because here's the pattern for our Thanksgiving. Remember our distress, recount our deliverance, and respond with our devotion. So what do we do now? What do we do now going forward? The last two verses of this song give us two options. Look at verse 42. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Did you catch that? The wicked are struck silent, but the godly are glad. May we be godly and glad. May we remember that God has done wonderful deeds on our behalf in the past, and may his steadfast love give us hope for the future. May we, with the psalmist, cry out from the depths of our hearts, oh, thank God. Thanks be to God. God is good. God's love endures forever. Amen.